Good evening. Wonderful to have the opportunity to join you for this weekend and really praying and trusting that the Lord has something very specific and very special for us. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain, that's right. And we so much need the presence of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord this weekend, don't we? And I hope that even as we go through each of these sessions, that you'll be much in prayer. For the Lord to be in our midst and for his word to not return unto him void. So thank you again very much for this opportunity. I just want to introduce Jacques and Marie Perron to you. Jacques and Marie, can you stand? Where are you? There you are, right there. Jacques and Marie are over from Nova Scotia, from, yes, some of you mouthing the words, they're from Bethany Chapel in Dartmouth. Jacques and Marie are currently our maritime representatives for the Emmaus Correspondence Ministry, and I asked them if they would come and join us for this weekend. Through the doors at the back in the little kind of narthex there, you'll see there's an Emmaus display that they've put up with a number of Emmaus courses. You might like to browse that, and they'll be available there to answer questions and to show you some of the courses there. And during this weekend, we'll be mentioning certain specific courses that I think are going to be helpful in terms of what we're going to address here with marriage and the family issues. And this one in particular I want to mention, God's Blueprint for Your Marriage. Excellent course. You can do it individually. You can do it together as a couple. If you're not yet married, it's a great course to do to see the biblical principles for marriage and preparing yourself for marriage. If you are married, it's a wonderful marriage enrichment course. I would really recommend this course to you, and there are a number there. So if you're interested, take a look at them back there, and Jacques and Marie can show you further. You can open and look at the contents and so on. So God's Blueprint for Your Marriage. Okay, you might have gotten a handout, a conference outline that looks something like that. Did everybody get one, or at least one per family? And those will give you the main topics that we're going to be looking at and thinking about this weekend, and I'll try to keep it simple. Hopefully, it'll just give us a very basic framework. Okay, I don't want to make this complicated. I don't want this to be information overload. My prayer, my aim is that it will be basic, straightforward, but engaging. There will be something that after each session, you'll be able to go away with at least one thing that the Lord has really impressed you with. A takeaway, as the buzzword says, right? Something that you'll remember and that the Lord will truly impress on your heart. I want to begin just with a couple of disclaimers or explanations or whatever you want to call it. And the first thing I want to say is this. This weekend is going to be based on, rooted in, and reflective of what we believe the Bible teaches. Okay, the material that we're going to present is going to be drawn from God's truth, the Bible, the Word of God. I realize that as soon as I even say that, that puts me on a collision course with where our society is at. It is becoming not just unpopular to hold a biblical view of marriage and family, but it is becoming illegal. Did you get that? Illegal. There will be some things that we say this weekend that some people would regard as hate statements. We certainly don't intend it to be that way, do we? We're trying to present what we sincerely believe is the Word of God, what God has revealed to us. We don't mean to be mean-spirited. We're not saying we're better than anybody else. We're not pushing ourselves up. It's not prideful. It's really not meant to be in any way, shape, or form threatening or hateful. You know, if I warned a child not to touch a hot stove because he'll get burned, is that hate speech? I don't think so. I think actually that's the most loving thing that I could do. Even if it's not what the child wants to hear. He wants to touch the stove because he wants to see what it's all about. He's curious. He's inquisitive. Right? He's investigating. But if I let him have his will at that point, it's going to be harmful and disastrous for him. You know, when you think of it, there are warnings posted on tobacco products to inform people that those products cause cancer. Is that a hateful thing? No. Those warnings are there out of concern to try and restrain people from doing things, accessing things that are going to be detrimental to their health. Those little warnings are very timely and, in fact, very beneficial safeguards. What I'm trying to get the point across here is the Lord is our creator and maker. And he has given us instructions when it comes to the fundamentals like marriage and family. And we ignore those truths at our own peril. The manufacturer's instructions tell us that when you purchase a car, that it runs on gasoline and not water. It's very inconvenient. It's very expensive. Right? To put gasoline in the car, and it's more and more costly, and you know, I've got to go out of my way to find a gas station. Wouldn't it just be simpler and cheaper and everything if I just filled the tank with water? Yeah, I'm going to exercise my freedom, my rights, and I'm going to put water in the gas tank. It's got consequences when you do that. The engine's not going to operate properly. In fact, you could cause permanent damage to your vehicle. And you could cause yourself a lot more inconvenience and expense than if you just put the gasoline in the tank. You'll be frustrated, you'll be upset, your trip plans will be canceled and ruined. Costly permanent damage. Now, the point is this. We believe that God, as the designer and maker of us human beings and of marriage and family, has given us instructions in the Bible. This is his manufacturer's instructions. How to live life? It's here. How to conduct marriage? It's here. How to raise a family? It's here. How to have good relationships? It's here. God knows the way marriage and family is supposed to work. He made it. He created it. So why would we then listen to somebody else or try and make up our own rules and instructions? That's why this weekend we're going to go back to the Bible again and again and again and again. We're going to look at what God has said and revealed to us in the Bible. Now again, I want to add in there, of course we know, this Bible also says, speak the truth in love, right? If I was to say to you, boy, God loves you. Oh, he loves you. You'd say, there's something incongruous about your tone and your statement, right? They don't quite match up. But if I said to you, I want to tell you, wonderful news, God loves you, right? Say, well, okay, your tone, your demeanor now matches up with the statement. And the scripture tells us truth should be spoken and presented in love, not in pride, not in arrogance, and not in a mean-spirited way. And I'm afraid sometimes we as believers have been guilty of being the offense to people. I know truth is offensive to people. Truth can be a stumbling block. Right? The truth hurts. But if we ourselves are the stumbling block, if we ruin the truth in a sense by us being offensive in our manner, then we're not fulfilling God's calling in our lives. As Christians, we should not hate or be hateful towards those who hold a different viewpoint to us. We're a tiny minority. Christians always have been a tiny minority in terms of the world's population. Other people believe different things and hold different points of view and live different lifestyles. We are to represent the truth of God's word, and we are to call people to the truth of God's word. We are to call people to Christ. We are to call people to the Savior, but not hate them. I think the supreme example is given to us in the life and ministry and teachings of the Lord Jesus himself. And we can see the way that he responded in love and gentleness and tenderness and compassion to some of the most unlikely people. Some of the people that the religious folks of the day just wouldn't even go near. And Jesus went and ministered to them, right? He went and he touched them. And he responded to them. He engaged them. He looked them in the eye. He met their need, right? And we see that compassion of the Lord Jesus. All kinds of people, all strata of society. And so we have that example. And that should be what we engage with, that what we follow, right? Not hateful, but rather speaking the truth in love. I think not only are we to represent and speak the truth in love, but the Bible also indicates that we are to live in a sincere way, a sincere, genuine way, to be authentic in terms of the truth. I love the way that Paul puts it in Titus chapter 2. He uses the phrase in the King James Version, adorn the doctrine of God. Make the doctrine about God beautiful through an attractive lifestyle, a winsome lifestyle. Walk and talk and live in such a way as if to pull people towards the gospel. Let them see God's truth given feet, as it were, exemplified through our attitudes, through our actions, in a way that is Christ-like, in a way that is pure. Here's the problem. If we claim to be followers of Christ, but we actually contradict the message of Christ by our life, our words, then we're merely hypocrites. And people will reject the message of the Bible because of our poor testimony. Who can blame them? Who can blame them? Just the other day, somebody had shared with us a story that I've heard a number of times before in various forms, and I'm sure you may have heard it, but I think the illustrative point is very powerful. A policeman pulled up behind a car, and there was a lady driving the car. In front of her, there was a car that had stopped at a red light, and then the light turned green, and that car didn't move. And so the lady got on the horn. Car, get out of the way. You know, and she was carrying on, and oh man, turning the air blue, and you know, and she just eventually the guy pulled, and she was about to pull off, and there was a knock at her window, and there was the policeman standing there, and she was like, "Whoa, what's going?" She wound her window down, and he said, "Get out the car, ma'am." So what do I do? Get out the car. Put your hands on top of the hood, and she was like, "Whoa, whoa," you know, and next thing she knew, she was being hustled off to the police station, and she couldn't understand what had happened. Well, eventually, the policeman came back and he said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, it seems like maybe there's been a bit of a misunderstanding here." He said, "We ran background checks on you, and I was sure that, you were a criminal of some kind." And she said, "Me, a criminal? Why, what would you think that?" He said, "Well, when I pulled up behind you, I saw on the back of your car the bumper sticker, Jesus loves me, follow me to Sunday school, little cross and the sign of the fish and everything else. And then when I saw you cursing and ranting and raving, I figured you must have stolen the car." A visible testimony, "Oh, I'm a Christian," but a lifestyle that contradicts it. And so people will assume, here's a hypocrite. And that's very sad. So when we talk about marriage and the family and God's standards, we don't want it simply to be a theoretical thing. We want it to be something very personal, very real, very authentic, by which you and I individually, personally, take these truths and we pull them into our hearts, right? And with meekness, with humility, with love, we follow those standards. And they become true and fleshed out and alive in our lives. So on the one hand, I'm cautioning those who might be believers, don't set a bad example. And don't just have theory. This has got to be real, it's got to be personal, and Don't cause others to stumble because of a poor testimony. But there's a flip side to this coin that I want to talk about for a moment, and that is, I want to appeal to you if maybe you are one of those people that unfortunately has seen a bad example of a Christian. Maybe you've had a family member, maybe you've had a friend, maybe you've had a neighbor or whatever. Maybe you've seen somebody who has professed to be a Christian, but they've set a very poor example to you. I want to give you another illustration that I hope will help. I went to see a doctor recently, and he's a surgeon. And when he came into the room, my wife was with me, and this doctor was very impatient and very gruff and short, and I didn't like his attitude at all. You know, but you know, he made a diagnosis and he recommended a course of action and some surgery that needs to happen. And I accepted the truth of his diagnosis and what he was saying, the remedy that he suggested. I didn't appreciate his attitude, and I didn't appreciate the way he treated me. But I didn't reject his counsel. I also didn't reject the entire medical system based on his poor performance in that examination room that day. I have not rejected all doctors, all nurses, all medical personnel, just because that particular doctor really has no social graces and really needs, you know, could learn a thing or two about how to interact with people. He can still be of benefit. He's still very valuable in terms of my interaction with him. And so the point is this, we shouldn't reject the truth based on somebody's poor representation of the truth. Because that doesn't destroy the truth, right? And I think that's a very, very vital point. Someone might have a skill that they can bring to bear in your life. It could be a plumber, it could be a carpenter, it could be a mechanic, it could be a doctor, whatever, right? They have a skill that could be brought to bear, that can really be of help to you. But they themselves may not quite have it all together. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, as the old saying used to go, right? The water's dirty, this kid's got to go. Right? No, you take the kid out and you throw the dirty water out, right? There's got to be a little bit of discernment, a little bit of separation there. And so I want to appeal to you, if you've perhaps had a bad example and seen some poor representations of Christianity, don't reject Christianity because of the faults of a Christian. Don't throw out God's truth just on the basis of a bad experience. Okay, so it's just part of my introduction and disclaimers here, and you say, how many more do you have to go, Peter? Well, just one or two. Okay. Every person here this weekend is free to either accept or reject or ignore what is going to be taught. Nobody's going to force anybody to do anything or believe anything or go anywhere or buy anything or anything else, right? Nobody is under any constraints and no coercion at all. Nothing is going to be pushed against your will. However, I've got to ask your forgiveness in advance if it seems to you that maybe I come across too strongly or too forcefully on certain issues this weekend. It's just that I believe the Bible personally. I really do. There was a time in my life when I didn't know the Lord, and I didn't believe the Bible. But I do now. And I feel passionate about following the Lord. And I feel passionate about this book, this Word of God. And I feel passionate that people, men and women, young people, children, ought to get to know the Lord as well. And when I read His Word and I see the answers He provides, and then I see where society is at, where individuals are at and their struggles, and I know the answers are in God's Word, I want to run and apply those answers. I want to tell people, if you just grab hold of what God has said, there's help. There's hope for you through the Word of God. And so this weekend, as I try and and share these principles of Scripture that I truly believe are going to be helpful to each one, no matter what stage that you're at. Maybe, you know, like I said, some of you that are young, you're not married yet. But there's great principles that you can learn now to prepare yourself for that day when you will get married. You know, you don't wait until a storm hits out to sea to decide, okay, what should we have done to prepare the ship to go through a storm? No, before you even leave the harbor, you prepare for that stuff, right? And that's what I'm asking you to do. If you're not married, listen to what God may say to you. There might be some things that you need to change in your life. There might be some things that you need to start building into your life now in preparation for what God has for you in the future. You need to start praying now that the Lord would prepare you for the person that He wants you to marry. And you need to start praying now that God would prepare that person for you, whatever it takes, that He would be at work. There's things that you can learn. Some of you here this weekend probably have great marriages. And you say, Peter, we really don't have any major issues or difficulties. We have a great marriage. I'm not sure what I'm going to learn this weekend, but I'm here for the food and the fellowship and, you know, the singing. And, well, I'll endure your sessions as well. But, you know, but remember this. There's always room for improvement, right? Biggest room in the world is the room for improvement. And every one of us has areas to learn in and grow in. We haven't arrived yet. Nobody in this room is perfect yet. Well, if you are, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. It'd probably be a short line. Some of you might have struggles in your marriage. Some of you might be here with very difficult, sad marriages. Maybe there's some here whose relationship has grown apart. And I hope this weekend that you'll be given courage. I hope this weekend that you'll be given new hope that in Christ there is healing and restoration and renewal for your marriage. There might be people here this weekend who are in denial, who would say, everything's great. Yeah, that's fine. We don't need help. We don't need advice or input. No, it's everything's great. And you know in your heart that maybe there are things that are not so great, but you don't want to admit it. You don't want to speak. You don't want anybody to know it. I'd encourage you just to ask the Lord to show you. Just ask the Lord to open your heart, to make you receptive to what He wants you to say and to learn and to hear this weekend. There might be people here who don't really perceive how unsettled or unhappy their spouse is. You're insensitive to that. And you're just barreling along, doing your own thing, keeping busy, maybe too busy, and you haven't noticed. And we all, I think, need to stop and say, Lord, show me if I'm like that. If I'm just quite happy in my stuff and activities, my little world, but I really am not listening to my spouse. I haven't been paying attention to where my spouse is at, right? And maybe this weekend the Lord will just use some things that are said to kind of open that, right, and to show you. And to help you to move ahead and to grow as a result of that. I encourage you to be willing to learn. To be willing to learn. If necessary, to see your own faults. To be willing to be restored. To be honest. To admit failings that you might have. And to accept the input and the advice that the Lord may want to present to you. Now, I want to say this. Last disclaimer. I'm not going to give you any advice this weekend because I don't have any advice to give. See, I'm not even going to pretend, not even try and pretend that I have it all together or that I'm perfect or that my wife and I have a perfect marriage or that we have a perfect family. We don't. I'll tell you that up front. We've made lots of mistakes. There have been many struggles. There have been many issues. They continue to be things that on a day-to-day basis need to be addressed and worked through. We're not problem-free. We're a very ordinary family, and we go through the same stresses and strains and pressures and struggles that are similar to everybody else. But you know, I can say this. Though not perfect, I can honestly say our overall desire is to little by little learn more how to do things God's way. Like that's That's the bottom line. Many days I blow it. And I don't do very well at that. And the Lord has to correct me and pull me up short. But that's our desire. That's our goal, is to learn and grow and hear more from the Lord and to be changed individually and for our marriage to be more conformed to God's pattern and more for our family to be at least a little bit reflective of the glory of God and of the high calling and the principles of God. And so I want to encourage you, don't be proud, don't be stubborn, don't be resistant. Listen to what the Lord wants to say to you. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit in terms of your marriage and family. Listen diligently. Receive God's word and apply it to yourself personally and practically. Don't think of what somebody else needs to hear. Take what God is saying to you. Okay, with that in mind, we're going to move on to officially our first topic for this weekend. Our first topic, which is this. Marriage is joy if you spell it correctly. Marriage is joy if you spell it correctly. Now, here's kind of a takeaway. Because marriage is God's idea and given to us by God, He therefore is the foundation upon which we must build our marriages and our families. Okay? Very simple principle, but absolutely vital to take yourself back to. Okay, this is right at the ground level. So marriage is actually a wonderful thing. You wouldn't think so, reading books, magazines, watching television shows, listening to where our society is at. Marriage is portrayed as a terrible thing, especially the idea of biblical marriage. A nuclear family. A man, a woman, mom and dad, children. Ah! Terrible, terrible, terrible. No, no, no. Just today, some new announcements coming out of the province of Ontario, rewriting completely the definition of marriage. Some bizarre things that are being stated in this new legislation, and it's going to go. It's already past second reading. It's flying through. They're pushing it through as fast as they can. Totally redefining the very concept of marriage. So here we come along and we say, God's view of marriage is a wonderful thing. Our society says, no, that's restrictive. That spoils our fun. That inhibits us. We want to have a broader definition so that we can experiment, so that we can include others, that we can try new things, see, that we can rewrite the rule book. I want to affirm once again, and it's not hateful, biblical marriage is a wonderful thing. It is a precious gift designed by God, and I may add, well designed by God. But we need to build it on the correct foundation. Unfortunately, marriage is not something that just automatically happens and is perfect and wonderful and happy without any effort. Because we're not perfect people, okay? We're fallen, sinful people, and that's part of the problem, right? The picture has been marred. The pattern that God has given us is perfect. But we have some work to do in terms of building carefully and diligently, intentionally, on the right foundation. So there's our statement again. Because marriage is God's idea and given to us by God, He is the foundation upon which we must build our marriages. I don't know if you've noticed just a slight change in what we've been saying. I was talking a lot in the disclaimer part about the Word of God, the truth of the Bible, the standards, and so on. But I've said something else in the statement. I didn't just say it's God's Word that is the pattern or our foundation. I'm saying God Himself is the foundation. So I'm drawing a distinction between principle and person. What God has said is right and good and perfect. But who God is right and perfect also. And what God says flows out from who he is. The Lord did not randomly just decide, hey, I'm going to write some rules about marriage. Let's see now. Okay. Yep, that looks like a good list. Okay. Send it off, Gabriel. Take it to those people. That'll be some good ones. That'll make it hard for them. But hey, that's okay. No. What God says flows out of his very being and person. Out of the fullness of who God is, he designed human beings. We were created in his image. And out of the fullness of his being, he has given to us precious gifts like marriage and family. That original pattern that's given to us, we find in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, right? Verse 27, 28, we read these words. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That's a profound statement right there. Very, very profound statement. That's the beginning of the unfolding of this glorious truth. In Genesis 2, we have a little expansion on the process that God used in terms of making man and then making a helper suitable for him. Genesis chapter 1, we're just given kind of the summary statement, and then Genesis chapter 2 unpacks that a little bit more. So we read in Genesis 2 and verse 18, God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. And then just a few verses later, it records, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. You can see there's some Adams here already tonight. A deep sleep has come upon them. And he slept. Hope none of you miss another rib by the end of this evening. For God took one of Adam's ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. And he created from that a suitable helper, companion for Adam. Woman, taken from man. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So here's the basic pattern that I think we see, the basic principles of marriage. We, people, created by God. Okay, next one. Wait a minute. That's a very important one. We're not accidents. We're not evolved from the slime. We're special creations and created in the image of God. The animals were not created in the image of God. Trees are not created in the image of God. Only mankind is created in the image of God. That's a very important one. We are created beings, fashioned by God. Carefully planned and designed. You have designer genes. You are one of a kind, a special, unique, original. Planned by the love of God, by the wisdom of God. We're created by God. We're not animals. We're people. We're human beings. Okay, in God's image. But secondly, we see from the very beginning that God gave to Adam and to Eve commands. And mankind was designed to live under the command of God, under the direction and under the headship and leadership of God, under the lordship of God, taking instructions from the Lord. That was the pattern, right? There is the heights of fulfillment in being obedient to God. Walking with God, not away from him. So that's a very important one. Third aspect of this basic pattern of marriage, he created one male and one female, and he brought them together in marriage. Again, very, very important and fundamental truth. It's very sad, and I regret and I lament over the fact that our society has jettisoned this and abandoned this. We're free to break the laws of God, but we are not free to break them without consequences. And there's the problem. We will be called to account for violating the principles and the pattern of God. You know, it may seem now, because of this day of grace that we live in, that people and governments can pass legislation and change things and rewrite truths, and it seems like they get away with it. It seems like there's no accounting for that. But we know, on the authority of the Word of God, that every human being will give an account to God, right? Every human institution will give an account to God. There is no escape from that. It's appointed unto man once to die and then to face the judgment. Let's not kid ourselves that by throwing out these truths, we're getting off scot-free. I think to me, one very alarming truth is studying history and seeing the mistakes that have been made in the past that we're making again. The only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn anything from history. Every major civilization that has ever arisen has collapsed from the inside out. Every major civilization has collapsed from the inside out because it's decayed morally. And we see that happening. Western civilization is decaying and falling apart very, very fast. And because of that vacuum that has been created, we see other religions stepping in, and they say, look how decadent Western society is. We have an alternative with our religion. We have standards. We have morals. And you have many people in North America flocking to those religions because they seem to be saying something. They seem to at least have some gumption, some standard. We need to call people back to the truth, the standard of God's word, not be afraid of that, and yet to do it in love and gentleness, without pride, but with humility, because it's not our opinion that we're calling people to. It's not our standard. It's the standard of Almighty God, Holy God, Creator God. We need not be ashamed of that. So God has created one male, one female for marriage, a permanence. The fourth aspect of this basic pattern is the Lord said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And there's this process that needs to happen, whereby people leave and break, as it were, from their growing up family unit. And they now cleave to their spouse and they form a new family unit. And so many problems in marriage arise when one or both don't leave home in their hearts. Or they may geographically leave home. They may move to a new house. They even may move to a new province or a new country. But their heart has never left home. They're still, you know, mom's girl, dad's girl. They're still mom's boy, dad's boy, or whatever. And the new unit cannot be formed because there hasn't been this leaving and this cleaving. This is crucial, and we'll talk more about this as the weekend unfolds. And I want you to think about this and pray about this and consider, even in your own marriage, have you really left home? And have you formed a new home? Where is home for you? When you say, I'm going home, what do you mean? Do you mean mom and dad's house? Or do you mean your home, your husband, your wife? That's home. The other was my growing up home, but it's not my home now. I have a new home. There's a new unit, a new family entity. Those who do a lot of counseling in marriage discover that again and again, this problem of not leaving home is a flashpoint, is a source of many arguments, of much tension within the home. It's always, well, dad would have done it this way. Mom wouldn't have said that, you know. And it creates a lot of difficulties in the home. There needs to be a sensible, proper leaving and cleaving. It's not something whereby you say, well, we can never have anything to do with you again. I'm getting married. It's not that at all, right? But there's the establishment of a new family unit, an independent family unit. And the parents need to let go, right? In that video series that was mentioned here, Biblical Portrait of Marriage, the presenter of that said that when he conducted marriages, what he would often do is call up the parents of the couple that were getting married, and he'd hand them each an apron. And they'd have to, you know, mom would hold the apron strings, and the son or the daughter would come and cut the apron strings, you know, symbolizing, like, I'm leaving home, mom. Oh, don't leave, you're mine. No, I'm leaving home, mom, you know. Parents need to learn to let go and not to be overbearing and interfering. You know, in-laws and outlaws, it's a great point of struggle in many marriages. So from both sides, this leaving and cleaving needs to take place. And that's one of the fundamental building blocks in marriage. And then the fifth aspect is that the two shall become one. It's not the three or the four or the group, it's the two. God knows math, you know. One and one equals one. I mean, that's so simple, isn't it? See, this is heavenly math. God takes two individual lives and he brings them together into a new unity of purpose, right? And the two become one. And there's something glorious about that unity. In fact, the Bible says it's reflective of the unity that exists within the Godhead, and reflective of the unity between Christ and his church. It's a beautiful picture. The two shall become one, a unity. And again, if that doesn't happen, if the two live together in the same house but they're pursuing separate lives and they don't develop a unity, they will always be pulling in different directions. There won't be any unity there, right? There won't be oneness because they each have their separate spheres of activity and interest and influence and pursuits. And they'll always be pulling in opposite direction. This can be a point of tremendous learning. It can be a wonderful thing, though. It doesn't have to be a horrible, nasty thing. But as the two become one, both have to learn to give, to sacrifice, right? To humble themselves, to consider the most important person now is not me, but you. We said marriage is joy if you spell it correctly. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, yourself. Jesus, others, yourself. That spells joy. When we put the Lord first, when we use his standards, when we build our marriages on him, on his truth, and as we learn these principles, and as we leave and cleave and come together, when we consider not our own interests first, but the interests of our spouse first, and we give all that we have to them, 100%, we discover we gain far more than we give up or lose, right? There's joy and fulfillment in that process, the two becoming one. And then the sixth aspect here was to be fruitful and multiply. The Lord intended for the man and the woman to come together and to procreate. And the Lord gave that as a wonderful blessing. This is the result of this union. This is the offspring that come. It's children are a blessing from the Lord, a heritage from the Lord. And so that's the principle, the structure and the pattern that the Lord has given. So in marriage, indeed in all of life, we want to experience true joy. And we experience that when we spell joy, Jesus first, others next, yourself last. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 instructs us, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. And then it tells us we can be assured that God will direct our paths. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Encourages us, exhorts us to give to the Lord Jesus Christ preeminence, the first place, the highest position of loyalty and devotion in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. Preeminence. Put him first in every aspect and detail of your existence. Give Jesus that first place. Make him number one. And of course, you know, we can take that all the way back to where we started. The reason for that is I'm not an accident of the cosmos. I'm a carefully designed being specifically created by God in his image to know him and walk with him and have a relationship with him and to glorify him and to obey him. I mean, that's what I am. And I fulfill that purpose when I give God his proper place in my life. There's a creator. There's a created order. This is not random. There's purpose in creation, right? And we see that all around us, the world, the universe, from the tiny microscopic level to the huge macroscope. On every level, we see the order and we see the beauty. We see the symmetry. And we see it within our own lives. And you can see it within your own family. And you can see it within your own marriage. Marriage is joy. Marriage is joy, if you spell it correctly. You know, when you go to the scriptures, you will find that the Bible provides the big answers, right? We all have questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Where am I going to? Right? Those are huge, important questions. And the Bible gives answers to those questions. And the reason that we can find answers in the Bible is because it's absolute truth. It's not relative truth. It's not shifting and changing all the time. You know, it's not every time you go and look at a verse, oh, that verse has changed. How did that happen? Whoa, this is a fluid Bible. Yeah? No, okay, it stays the same. Because of it being absolute truth, we can count on it. We can trust it. The Lord is faithful. He changes not. His word does not change. And therefore, I can say, who am I? As man, anthropos, right? I can study anthropology from a biblical point of view and I can find real solid answers. Where did I come from? And my origin? And who am I? What is my purpose? What is my telos? What is my destiny? There are answers to those questions. And you know, if you don't have the answers to those questions, if you're struggling with those questions, it's very difficult to live life day to day, and to have relationships with people, right? And to build family and community when you don't have the answers to those questions. I think it's very clear in the scripture that we are meant to find our fulfillment and our satisfaction in a happy relationship with God, in willing submission to God as creator, Lord, sovereign, ruler of the universe, but also as my father, as my friend. It's my Savior. We were never, ever, ever created to function independently of God. We were not created simply to be a law unto ourselves. Unfortunately, our first representatives, Adam and Eve, did just that. They were warned of the consequences of what would happen, but they disobeyed, they rebelled, they wanted to assert their independence. They wanted to make up the rules. They listened to Satan, came into the garden in the form of a serpent, and he tempted them. You can read about it in Genesis 3. And it records this horrible, ugly intrusion. This sudden interference of sin in this perfect garden. Suddenly the tranquility is ruined. The beauty is marred. Satan steps in. Sin steps in. You know, Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 warned the people that he wrote to. He said, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds have been corrupted. The serpent. Revelation calls him the serpent, the great dragon, the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. That serpent of old, that devil. As a result of what happened there in the Garden of Eden, this entrance of sin, relationships were broken. It's the first thing that happened. God had warned them. In the day that you eat of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. He didn't mean that their existence would end, but that there would be a separation. And immediately they sinned. There was this break in relationship to God. There was no more friendship. There was no more fellowship there with God. Suddenly they made themselves enemies of God, and God had to remove them. And it's so sad when you look at the relationships being torn apart and ripped there in that book of Genesis. Not only is there this break of relationship to God, there's this break of this relationship between man and the created order. Suddenly, that garden that was meant to cooperate with the efforts of Adam and Eve in growing things, suddenly started resisting him. Thorns and thistles started to grow. There was all kinds of changes that happened. The relationship with the created order with the world changed. And of course, within marriage, Genesis 3 records that. Some of the immediate tensions and struggle now between the man and the woman. You see the blame that happens immediately. God says, what have you done? Adam says, well, it wasn't me. It was the woman that you gave me, so it's her fault, kind of your fault, really, because you were the one who gave her to me, so really I'm off the hook here, you know. And I can imagine, you know, Eve saying, my fault? My fault? Adam, what are you talking about? It wasn't my fault. You ate of it too. Yeah, but you ate of it first. I mean, come on now. Like, you know, there's tension. There's problems within the marriage. And there's this discussion now of this, the desire of the woman for her husband that he would rule over her. And we see immediately some things beginning to unfold. Sin ruined relationships, and we've seen it ever since. That's why there's been bad marriages and struggles within marriages and families. That's why children disobey. That's why there's mistrust sometimes between parents and children and between husbands and wives. And it's because of the sin that has ruined this. We see it within the family. I mean, you don't go very far into Genesis. You get to chapter 4 and you see pride and jealousy and envy and murder. I mean, there's hardly anybody even living on the face of the earth, and already you have your first murder. There's hatred and suspicion and then lying to cover it up. Well, I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where the guy is, you know. I mean, all this stuff just immediately begins to happen. And of course, in society, you see things begin to unravel. You see the tension and the hatred and everything else. Let's face it. Sin is at the root of all human problems. Sin is at the root of the problems that you have. And sin is at the root of the problems that I have. We have to acknowledge that, right? Sin is an awful reality and affects every one of us. Deny that, and we really can't go any further. You can't access the solutions if you're not willing to accept the diagnosis, right? At this point, we have to acknowledge what God has said. I mean, sometimes people say, you know, why is this suffering in the world? And why is there injustice in the world? And people blame God, and what's wrong with God? But God gave to human beings responsibility, accountability, choice, right? This would still be a perfect world if human beings hadn't chosen to rebel and to reject God's rulership. They say, wow, curse Adam. No, every one of us ratifies that choice that Adam made every day, right? And we would have done the same thing had we been placed in the same situation. And we continue to reap those bitter results. But, praise the Lord, thankfully, there's more to the story. Right there in Genesis 3, in the midst of that tragedy and that fall, there's the promise of God of a coming Redeemer. One who would come to deal with the consequences and the results of sin. And God in his grace has provided for us a way of escape. God has provided for us a way of salvation, a way by which you and I can personally be redeemed from the trap and condemnation of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is that way. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's provision. He is God's love to us. He is God's answer to us. He went to the cross as a sacrifice. He gave himself on your behalf, in your place, taking your sin, taking the struggles that you have within your marriage right now, taking the issues that you've dealt with and your failures and faults as an individual, as a person, your sin, the stuff that you've done behind the closed doors, the darkness in your mind. The Lord Jesus Christ took that. And he hung on the cross in your place, in my place. The Bible says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To be rescued, to be redeemed, to have a new start, new life in Christ. New life in Christ. A solid foundation upon which to build a life, a marriage, a home, a family. New life in Christ. I'd like to read some words from an old hymn. I'm not sure if it's in your hymn book or not. Lord, give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught his love and favor and gives his heart to Christ the crucified. Those are wonderful words, wonderful truths. And I want to end tonight with this hope. We can take courage. Yes, maybe we've painted a bleak scene of sin and destruction and struggle and problems and what's happening in the world. But aside from all that, here's where we can take hope. God offers you and me new life in Christ. He offers to us his answers, his solution, a solid foundation upon which to build our lives, our marriage, our family. Marriage is God's idea, so we should build it upon him as the foundation. Lord, give us homes here in Charlottetown Bible Chapel, built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, and where within those homes every child is taught his love and favor and gives his heart to Christ the crucified. And the third verse says, oh, give us homes where Christ is Lord and Master, where we can have joy. Jesus first, others next, yourself last. Christ is his rightful place, and where we can unselfishly give to each other. Give until it hurts. Give sacrificially. Finding fulfillment in serving our spouses, in serving our children, in serving our parents, in serving our siblings, serving one another according to God's pattern. And experiencing the reality that it is better to give than to receive. Marriage is joy, if you spell it correctly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths. Lord, in one sense, we have not delved into anything that is new or novel, but we've simply reiterated the truths of your word, the foundations. We've looked at the pattern. We've considered that marriage is meant to be joy. It's not meant to be a nasty thing. But we confess that our race has made it into something very negative. I pray, though, that every one of us in this room this weekend can gain a new joyful perspective on home, on marriage, on family. Despite what the world is throwing at us and the pressures that we're being placed under and the changing legislation, the increasing darkness around about us, may it not put out our light. May we hold firm to Christ the Lord as our Savior and Master. And may we have homes that are like an oasis in the midst of a desert, light in the midst of darkness. Give us fresh courage, renewed hope, to build our lives upon the solid foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, we pray. Speak to us. Make us receptive to what you want to say to us this weekend. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.